The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
Well, guys, for those of you that are not sure as to what the order of service is going to be this morning, it's Worship Sunday. It's Hookie Day for some, and for others, it's the best. What we do on Worship Sunday is a little different than our normal format, and so I just wanted to let you guys know that are visiting with us what's going to happen. We're going through the Psalms, and there are Psalms, many of them actually, that really just call for corporate worship and praise. The whole psalm, the whole content of the psalm is sing, praise, dance, perhaps, all that. And when we get to those psalms, I feel, as lead pastor, I feel it kind of the authority resting on me as we go through it to not prohibit you from being able to do what it is explicitly telling us to do. So we just take these opportunities as a church to just worship and praise Him. And the last time we had this time together, it was so incredibly refreshing. It was so good. I just thought, why don't we do that all the time? It was so wonderful. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. And so that's the instruction piece, is just to help you understand that since this is a different flow, normally we'll dismiss the kids before the teaching portion. We're going to take offering right now. We're going to take it early. And at this point, this early in the service, you can, if you like, as the offering passes, you can dismiss your kids now. Or, and this is personal preference for me, you keep your kids in here, okay? So they can experience this. This will be a fun time for them. The teachings will be short, promise. Really have to promise this time. And so this is just a good time for families to worship together and get that encouragement as they pray and worship together. So that'll happen in just a little bit. We're going to take the offering. Wanted to share with you, though, this quote that I found that I think kind of leads into the offering pretty well. It's by William Temple. And let's just look at it together. It's so packed, so dense. But it says, "Worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of mind with His truth, the purifying of imagination by His beauty, the opening of the heart to His love, the surrender of will to His purpose, and all of this gathered up in adoration." I love that. "The most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable, and therefore the chief remedy for that self-centeredness, which is our original sin and the source of all actual sin." Oh, it's dense. But when I'm thinking about offering, and I'm thinking, okay, well, let's just start a Worship Sunday off, and let's start with offering. This is how I think about offering sometimes, because the Lord tells us He loves cheerful giving, and I'm not cheerful. And I know that the reason for that is because I'm self-centered. I'm selfish, and I just think about myself. And so offering for me is just a way to expel or exercise that demon of self-centeredness out of me through giving. I do it to be cheerful. I don't always do it because I am. So sometimes I have to fight for the joy of giving by giving. And that's what I want you guys to do. That hard press into worship, we're going to just start it out through this time of praise and offering. And we're going to make it a little easy for you this time, because I've been promising it, and the guys are holding me to it, so we're just going to do it. Because the Lord tells us to give cheerfully, we're not going to play some humdrum song at the offering time. We're going to play the song we've been promising for weeks, okay, in order to stir your affections for God and be able to have a good time in church, which is allowed, by the way. So I'm going to pray over the offering. James Brown's going to help you give, and the Holy Spirit, and then we're going to come back, and I'm going to teach us into our section of worship today. So let's pray. God, I thank You for Your goodness, and I thank You that You are a God who, in places in Scripture, it is just overwhelming to see just how much You love us and how excited You are about us, that You don't just like us. You love us. And you are just so thrilled to see Your kids worshiping You and serving You. And may we just get a taste or a glimpse of that. May we be, as William Temple said, may we be nourished this morning. May we see your beauty better this morning. May we be refreshed in ways that I know many of us need to have this morning desperately. Give us the joy of our salvation. Help us rejoice in you again. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 96, I'm going to read that psalm for us. You can open your Bibles to it and follow along. Psalm 96, worship in the splendor of holiness. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering. Come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Psalm 96, verse 6, it says, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Every time we come and we worship God together, the psalmist, the scriptures, they remind us of the God that we're coming to worship before, where strength and honor in our world and in our life are sometimes just separate. You can have strength, but not honor. You can have power, but you might not be good. And in God, it's saying in verse 6, he is the combination, he's the harmony of all of those wonderful attributes. And as we come to God, most of the time, if not all the time, we worship him simply for who he is. And we get just inspired by the text as where our affections are stirred, reminding ourselves of who he is and his excellency and all of that, just for who he is in himself. Our God is Trinity. And it almost seems like, not necessarily explicitly, but like in 96, you see it's almost like unconsciously repeated over and over again that the God we serve is a God who is three and yet one. You see in verses 1 and 2, the repetition, sing, sing, sing. In verses 7 and 8, give, give, give. In verses 11 through 12, let, let, let. No, it's not explicit. But you can't get away from the fact that they're so, this was a missionary hymn. Really, it was a battle hymn, 96 was. It was what they would get around and do, I guess you would call it a pep rally, right before battle, or as they're fixing to be attacked. They would get around and they would sing these songs. And one of the things they did is they would just remind themselves and sing with God in mind. It framed what they said and how they celebrated. And God, for them, was to be worshipped for who he is, him in and of himself. But Psalm 96, verse 9, it tells us that we are to worship in fear. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. And that's the tension I see in the Psalms that I'm always struggling with, is we should rejoice in his presence. We should be excited to be in his presence and singing to him and about him. But on the other end, there's this continual theme of fear him, fear him, fear him. And I wrestled with that this week, like, how should I worship you? Should I worship you in Should I think more reverence? Should I think more gladness? And I think I was making a distinction or a dichotomy where there doesn't need to be one. When I think about God, as we've often said it, God is great. He is Trinity. And I think about the gospel, and I think because of God, Jesus, we, through God, the Spirit, get to be with God, Father. When I think about that, and I think about who He is, and as I was meditating on it this week, I think I got it. God is Trinity. He is three and yet one. And we get confused over the doctrine of the Trinity simply because I think in one aspect, we can't imagine a community, a communion, so close, so intimate, that it necessitates oneness. That God can be three distinct persons, yet have an intimacy so close that he has to be one God. You see what I mean? We can't even imagine that. In all our relationships, we give a little, but we edge back some more. We're close, but not that close. And even with the closest people we know, say our spouses, we're just not that close. So there's times where we're not that close. When we come before a God who is calling us to become one as He is one, when we open ourselves up to worship, and that communion, that perfect communion of the God is before us, and we're being called into that, then I think I get the fear-joy dynamic. I am so glad to be in that communion, to be in that fellowship of the Trinity, and that by the gospel, that's where I'm headed. That's what I'm a part of now, and that's where I'm going. But I also see just how dangerous it is to enter into that worship, because everything's self-centered about me, everything that wants to hold something back, everything that wants to keep things for myself or lose parts of myself, whatever. Everything, it's just radical to think that I'm being absorbed, I don't know what else the word to use, into something that's so perfect and so pure and so delightful. And when we come into worship, that's what we're doing. We're saying, bring it on. Bring it on. I want to be as much wrapped up into that communion as possible. I want that. And I realize that means death to me in a lot of ways. So that's what we do when we worship. And I think that's that dynamic, that fear, joy. God, what's going to happen to me if I get too close? But I'm so glad I get to do it, because it's what I was meant to do. It's what we were meant to do. Let's pray again. This time, pray with that in mind, that God would do that. That's a drastic idea of change. Man, when God would do it on even the smallest level, we would be so grateful, because we would be so affected. God, I thank You for this time that we get to come together and worship You in song. I thank You that what it means, the gospel means, and us getting called into that, what we are now a part of, that Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. And for the joy set before You, You endured the cross. Can it be that good? Now help our frail, sinful, fallen self to draw closer to that, to enjoy it more as we think about who You are. In Jesus' name, amen. Context of this Psalm 96, I've never looked at it and just smirked or laughed before, but as I was looking at it, it was a little humorous. Israel had just defeated the Philistines. They were taking the ark and they were bringing it back to their tent. And so they had sung this song in light of what God has done and what He was going to do for them. So they were celebrating. And again, like I said, it was a battle hymn. It was a missionary hymn. As they had conquered, now they're going to celebrate God and His works. And what they were doing is they were stoked that they had gotten the ark back and they had brought it home. And the ark was a box, just a box. And it had in it the Ten Commandments. It had Aaron's rod that was used to appoint certain priests. It had a little plate of the manna, that mysterious food that God gave the Israelites in the wilderness. And it didn't have a covering, but what they did was they took gold and they laid it over the top of it. And on both sides, carved out of the same, they had angels that faced the top or the lid. It was called the mercy seat. And that was where the high priest, that one day a year on the Day of Atonement, would put the blood of the offering on top of that mercy, on top of that covering. This was what symbolized for them the mystical presence of God in their midst. If they had the ark, God was with them. If they didn't, he wasn't. So as they brought the ark back home, they were completely excited. They celebrated. In 1 Chronicles 15:28, it said, "So all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting to the sound of the horn, trumpets, cymbals, and made loud music on harps and lyres." A box. I'm not trying to be irreverent. A box. They were completely excited because now God was with them again. They did this for a box. What we have is not the shadow of it or the symbol. We have the substance. We don't have a box. We're not here celebrating because we've got a wooden cross behind us. This isn't what we worship. It isn't about anything, any object. We have the actual presence of God with us. And so when I look at 1 Chronicles 15:20, the reason I said I smile, it's not because, it's just I look at that and it's a box. It was a box and it was a tent. And they're so excited that now God is with them again. We have him and he can't be stolen by another army. This gives us cause to celebrate. So let's do it. Psalm 96, verse 1. It reads, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth." This may be a little bit different for some of you. And I'll tell you what, have a seat on this one because I want you guys to... I'm teaching you something new, okay? Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Derek Kidner, in his commentary, it's one of the better commentaries I have on the Psalms. He says this, one of the opening lines that he has in Psalm 96. He says, "Nothing listless or introverted, nothing stale befits the praise of God. This new song is not simply a piece newly composed, but a response that will match the freshness of his mercies, which are new every morning. The song is new because fresh mercies call for fresh melodies, or fresh insights call for new outbursts, fresh outbursts." Here's what this is getting at, and here's what they did. What we typically do on a Sunday morning is we put the words up here on the screen for you to sing, okay? You follow the script. This is great. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? These psalms that we have in Scripture are perfect. They're flawless. I mean, if anything's going to guide us in worship, it needs to be God's Word. And this is extremely helpful because we can pray over these songs before we sing them. What they did, though, what was very common, which is why a lot of their songs don't look like our songs, a lot of their repetition seems so random, is because when God did something for the people, they weren't given a script. They were not, no, there were times when someone would stand up before them and tell them, "Let's sing this," okay? And they were led. At other times, it was completely extemporaneous. They just sang. What I want you guys to practice is Psalm 96, verse 1. It's telling us, sing to the Lord a new song. It's not a new song like we've practiced it, we've worked on it, now we want you guys to help. That's not what he's talking about. You tell God in what, you don't have to sing it if you're worried about just singing it. In your own way, sing to God. Thank him. It doesn't have to rhyme. It doesn't have to go in a certain key. As we play this opening instrumental to this next set, which will be three songs, or two, one with that opening, is I want you during this instrumental just allow the Holy Spirit to work that new song out of you. Say it. Just sing it. Because of chaos. I don't want you to just burst out in all these words, but just talk to him. And if that turns into song, fine. If it's just verbal, fine. But the point is that God doesn't just want us following scripts. He wants to hear your heart. I've done this for you. Sing about it. Sing about it. Write a song. I'm not a songwriter. I don't care. I don't care about that. I don't care about the tune. I want to hear your heart, what I've done for you. It's fresh mercies, right? Has he done anything good for you this week? Anything. If he has, tell him, okay? And sing to him. That's the new song. You see pieces of it like in Revelation 5 as they're standing before the Lord. And it says they sang a new song saying, this doesn't sound like a song at all. But listen to it. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. That isn't a song. Yes, it is. Okay? When it's done from the heart. And so what God wants us to do and practice is that, just being authentic and being real. And while the music helps us and accompanies us, just tell God thank you, if that's it. Or maybe your song is just one of desperation. Maybe you just need to cry out to him, and that's it. But let's do that together. Because more than he just wants us doing this all together, he wants to hear from you. He wants to hear your heart. You can stand again or you can remain seated. But Josh, if you want, just lead him a little bit in that instrumental, and then you guys can go into that. Psalm 96 tells us that we are to sing until the whole earth sings. Verse 3 and 1. What we're doing right now is spiritual warfare. That's what music was to them. It was spiritual warfare. They were ambushing Satan's realm for God's glory when they sang. That's what they thought about it. That's how they thought about it. In verse 5, the Septuagint, the old translation, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, verse 5 is idols. It says idols in verse 5, but the Septuagint has demons. The peoples, the gods that they worship, they're demons. And God, you are God over that realm, and you can invade that realm, and you can take charge of that. And God, you are over the world, as it says in a number of places in the psalm, but that has to make practical way into our life. God, you are sovereign over my life. I'm not naive. I was coming to church this morning, and I was thinking, probably everybody in this room is exhausted. Exhausted with who knows what going on in your life, what all has happened, what all the burdens you're having to carry. I'm not naive. I'm not standing up here, let's just sing. Let's sing your blues away. That's not what I'm doing. I don't think that's what the scripture's doing. But when I read the testimonies of some of these Old Testament and New Testament, I'm seeing that the way they thought about song and singing was they were on the offensive. This wasn't just something they did to just ease the pain. They were combating the satanic realm. And God shows up. I want you to listen to this powerful story of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20. Just stay standing. Listen to this. You can follow along in your Bibles if you like. 2 Chronicles 20. It says, after this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them the some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, with his En-Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? This is 96 is saying. Are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? All he's saying is that, God, you gave us this land. You promised it to Abraham. We are of that lineage. We're in it now. We're honoring you. And yet this great nation is coming against us. And they are better than us. They're bigger than us. They're stronger than us. So we're up the creek. And he says, we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I know there's many of you, probably, and I know myself, that's the situation you're in. I can't do anything else. Good, you're right where God wants you to be. I cannot do anything about this great obstacle that I'm going through. Good. Keep your eyes on him. Then it says, meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones. They didn't exclude them. Let's rally them all up. Get the wives, get the children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of them, and he said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. So one of them spoke up. God spoke to him. And he says, thus said the Lord to you, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Jiz, and you will find them at the end of the valley east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in the battle. Stand firm. Hold your position and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them and the Lord will be with you. God didn't stop the battle. He could have just said, don't worry about it. There's not going to be a battle. He said, I want you to go to battle, but I want you to stand and not fight and see the salvation of the Lord. But Jehoshaphat bowed his head to the face of the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping him. And the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korathites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out in the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel, listen to this. When he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed, how stupid. He appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire. As they went before the army, they said and sang, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. That was it. That's the song. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who came against Judah so that they were rooted. And the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants, they all helped to destroy one another. So they're fighting one another and they killed everybody else. So their problems literally turned on themselves and annihilated themselves. And they're standing there singing. And this is the last part. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde. And behold, there were dead bodies lying all over the place. And Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, and they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more, and it took 3 days to gather it all up. And they had nothing. They were the weak one. You see this in the Old Testament? Yeah, that was the Old Testament. God did cool stuff back then. Look at Paul and Silas in jail. They've been beat up. They're chained up. God allowed them to get into that trouble, into that place where they're chained up against the wall, where most of us would go, well, forget this. I don't even, God exists anymore. What did Paul and Silas do? They start singing. See their mentality? They're not just killing time. You know any songs or hymns? They're not just killing time. They're singing because they know it does stuff. And what happened when they started singing? A great earthquake happened, shook them, the chains fell off, and the doors flew open. And somebody gets saved. Okay? What you're doing is not vain. Don't think of it like that. Any Sunday or any time you're with your friends, you're advancing his kingdom. I know it sounds stupid. It looks stupid. Why would we sing? Why do it? I don't even feel like singing. I'm going through a lot of stuff right now. Sing and trust, and may we all see the salvation of the Lord before us in a number of ways, whatever you're dealing with. Let's do that. I need to do it. But before we do, let's pray. God, help us to focus on you as we see Jehoshaphat did, as we know Israel did. And many times when it was hard, when it was tough, as we're all going through a number of difficulties, we either are in the place, or we've been in the place, or we'll be in the place where we say, there is absolutely nothing more I can do. I'm sunk. All of my problems are too big for me. My world is chaos. It's a mess. And I can't do anything. I'm helpless. Rather than giving up on you, God, we choose to sing. We focus on the cross. We focus on what you've done. And we focus on your love for us and what you can do. But we don't just stand or don't just bite our lip and try to get through another day. We sing because it is finished. You are a conqueror and you are a good God and you will go to war for us. Sometimes right in the middle of our trouble. So do that for us. May in the singing together, whether it be today or next week, but I pray it's today, that healing would happen in Sarah's body. That somebody that's been going through a period of just mental confusion over an issue, they get clarity. Just immediate clarity happens. They get a phone call or a text and they have to leave the service because something great happened. We believe those things can happen. We believe mountains can be moved, not because our singing does it, not because it's something about the way we believe. It's the God we believe in. He is great and he can do great things. And we sing to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 96, verse 8, last exhortation, it says, ascribe to the Lord the glory, do his name, bring an offering, and come into his courts. All of these nations, all of these families are called to come into God's courts, but they're not told to bring a blood sacrifice for atonement. They're told to bring a meal offering. All of this is done in thanks. Our worship and what we bring to God isn't payment so that God can do something for us. All of it is a thanksgiving, thanks offering given to him. It's interesting, in 96 verse 10, all of our modern editions of the Bible and the English translations and stuff like that, in 96 verse 10, it just says the Lord reigns. But there was a translation, a Greek or Latin translation, that a long time ago added or had, and it was omitted, where it says, not just the Lord reigns, but the Lord reigns from the tree. Augustine used that as part of his psalm. He believed it was part of it. Justin Martyr believed it was part of it. Actually got upset when they took it out. There's still some disagreement as to whether or not it should be there. But instead of just saying the Lord reigns, it says the Lord reigns from the tree. And obviously there's so many implications to that. We know exactly what that means, what it means for us. That the only reason that we have hope in a future communion, like we talked about, that we can worship God and draw close to him and all of that, the only reason that we have hope that God will fight for us, the only reason that we can even sing a new song, the only reason that we can do any of those things is because of what Christ has done for us, the cross. That's our assurance. That's how we can be assured of his presence always, that we don't need, like I said, a box. We don't need anything just symbolizing it, but it's what God has done in bringing us to himself. And that's why we can celebrate. And when we look to the cross, we can see the beauties of God. And that fact that we're invited into that. A long time ago, the crucifixes that they used to hang, and they didn't wear them, but they hung them. The figure of Christ on the cross was always, he always had a crown, an actual crown and a robe. He wasn't stripped naked like you see in a lot of the, or just barely clothed like the ones you see today. Because for them, the cross was both suffering and triumph. They didn't believe you could split them up. When we look to the cross, we see the same thing. We don't see a defeat. We see a conquering. We see a victory. And it's through that victory that we can have the assurance that we have. Without it, I can't pray to God to help me fight for me in a particular situation. I can't pray that his presence is never going to leave me. I have no assurance that he's just going to stop being with me tomorrow, especially the way I behave. The only assurance, the only confidence we have is in him. And that's enough. And for that, we can ascribe to the Lord glories due his name. We can ascribe to the Lord glory and honor. We can do all of these things and not have to pay for it. But it's just a matter of thanksgiving. We can thank him for what he's done. God, for so much that you have done for us and that you are for us. In the midst of the complexities of life and the difficulties we go through, we can forget. We can lose focus. Help train us to see you and have that sincere, as Paul wrote, sincere and pure devotion to you. It's not just a Sunday school lesson. It's what anchors us in every situation. God, remind us of the simplicity of that devotion. When we're tempted to always run to strategy, to technique, to cure our ills, solve our problems, which some of them are fine. But when you've called your people and you've asked your people multiple times in a number of situations to look to you, to trust in you, to believe and consider that anchor. You have been there for them. You have delivered us. You have restored us. You have healed marriages. You have solved problems and complications, manifold different ones. You've always been there. That's the simplicity we need and in you. We celebrate this morning where we could celebrate so much, but we are thankful for the assurance that we have that come tomorrow, you're going to be there. No matter what happens. We love you, God, and thank you. That amidst everything we could thank you for, we thank you for the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.